So, well, today we're continuing in our study of 1 Peter, and you can turn to chapter 3 if you'd like. But before we actually look at it, a few things to say about it is that when you think about living as a Christian in our society today, you know, the faith that we actually profess, the content of what we actually believe is highly specific. And people don't like that. And we claim that there's only one God to worship, Jesus Christ. That's it. It's an exclusive thing that we proclaim. And the lifestyle that we live in our world in Christ is one that obeys a much higher morality, and it actually transforms the ethics that we express in our workplaces and in our lives, in our families, in various places. And so we often find ourselves as Christians suffering from hostilities in our society, and this has been true of the church throughout its history. And it could take a lot of different forms. Sometimes it's just verbal abuse. That's the most basic, very common. People don't like it, and they'll let you know often. But it's also quite common to be put out from your family, estranged because you believe in Jesus Christ. You can be discriminated against in your community. So with all of this going on in the background for us, various times it's more severe than others, but how refreshing it is and healing and peaceful to actually find relief in the Christian community, right? Most specifically, one's own church and church family and those close relationships, because, you know, facing a hostile world every day, all day long, can be very draining and exhausting, depressing. Some places it can even be very dangerous. So being a Christian, as we've learned in 1 Peter so far, is being called out from the world. We're different from the world. We've been reborn spiritually by God the Father into his family. We've been rescued from the futile ways of the world, its religious and spiritual thinking, and its normal ways of doing business. We've been rescued from that futile way of life. And we've been reformed into a new community of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. And I'll read it to you, and then we'll pray and begin. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let's pray. But Lord God, we thank you for your word that teaches and instructs us in our salvation in Christ and how to live it out before the world. We praise you that as you've declared in your word that you keep an eye on our lives, and you watch over us to care and protect for us, to guide our lives. And we pray this morning that you would give us understanding by your Spirit into your word. And we pray these things so that Jesus would be even more glorified in this church. Amen. So we began part two of the Apostle Peter's letter back in chapter 2, verse 11. That's where part two began. And we talked about the main theme that we've been looking at in various places is that Christians live their lives among the peoples of the world, but Christians live their lives distinctly among the peoples of the world. And so today, as we carry out our calling in Christ, this calling of living distinctly in the world, we find out that we actually receive greater and greater blessings from God. And so the Christian community, if you will, really exists as an alternative society. I mean, that's who we are. That's another way of describing the church. It's an alternative society in this world. And so in verses 8 and 9, we learn that our calling together as the church is to go bless the world. And then in verses 10 to 12, that God supports us by blessing us for living righteously in the world. So the lengthy discussion on suffering and relationships and stuff wraps up today in this section, and then we begin a much bigger discussion next week in verse 13, on suffering and the victories that come after that. So let's learn more about how this works, that as we fulfill our calling in blessing the world, God actually brings greater and greater blessings into our lives. So our calling is to bless the world. There are five qualities that are listed here right away in verse 8. So there are five qualities within the Christian community that we are to pay attention to, and then there's one calling toward the world in verse 9, which is to bless the world. So the first five qualities that should be expressed within the Christian community are these. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So it begins with the word finally. This indicates that obviously we're at the conclusion of this discussion that's been going on various different types of relationships that we find ourselves in this life. The all of you goes beyond these different categories that we've been looking at, right? He began with the discussion of how we should relate to governing authorities. And then he talked about the most basic employee-employer relationship of the time. And then he talked about the husband and wife relationship. Well, now it's just everybody. This is the church together. So these distinctive five qualities are mentioned because these are the things that keep a church community together. It's what maintains our community. It helps define us as an alternative society, as being countercultural, as living differently. These five things should characterize CV First and mark us out as an alternative to the society around us. So the first one is unity of mind or unity of spirit. It means to be thinking in harmony, to be thinking together as one. It maintains cohesion of the group in the midst of this worldliness in our general society. And perhaps this is the foundational value of Christian communities. I mean, throughout church history, this is the number one value of a church. And the number one sin in the church is creating disunity. That's how the church has looked at it from the very beginning. It's a foundational value. And so it's more than just basic doctrinal agreement about things, but it's harmony in how we live our lives together. It's harmony in how we think together. It's harmony in how we work together as a team. And so just look around at our society. This is a very countercultural value. Oh, I mean, people talk about unity, but they don't live it. And so our world is just filled with disunity and disharmony in people's personal relationships and how they relate to their organizations. It just goes back to the futile ways that Peter talked about in chapter 1. And it's not that churches don't wrestle with people who cause problems in them. We do. And people who cause problems in the church are going to be confronted for their own maturity. But it's also important to realize that the most important thing to do is to protect the group. There's no one that's more important than the group. It's the church that needs to be protected from those that would destroy it, those that would bring disunity and disharmony into it by their ideas and the ways they behave. So, but there's a unity in Christ that by His Spirit is being worked out. We're not trying to do this on our own strength in the Christian church, but Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, is working that in us. And He even works through the leaders in His church when they have to deal forthrightly with matters of disunity in their midst. So one of the things I want to do this morning as we go through these five things is just make a statement and give you an outsider's perspective, because I've been here 6 months, actually, as of today, on some of these things. So CV First, how are we doing with unity of mind, unity of spirit? I would just simply say that we're getting there. We're getting there. And there is unity moving. We're moving in that direction. I want to just encourage you to keep thinking of yourselves as a team. And we will eventually achieve greater and greater unity. Sympathy, the next one. Perhaps in context, some think that this relates directly to this unity word. And so it's really just talking about being deferential, not asserting your own opinion above other people's opinions immediately. But others think it has a more general meaning about, like we would talk about in Romans, rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, almost more of a compassion kind of a translation for it. So you could really translate the word here, sympathy, in a couple different ways, as that is just being understanding of other people, or it could be being compassionate towards them. So the first one, if we took that definition, deferring to others and their ideas, that's what it would be talking about, deferring to others and their ideas. Now, this is not a common value in our society, and it seems like we're becoming less and less interested as a society in trying to understand other people's opinions before we assert our own opinions. I mean, all you got to do is look at social media or watch television, right? But perhaps then Christians are actually standing out more and more in society. I mean, we are the tolerant ones in our society. We're the ones that listen to people. And you know, you get to practice this a lot at church, right? You get to practice this a lot at church in deferring to one another. And you get tutoring, you get special tutoring from the Holy Spirit, actually. And so we are constantly learning how to do this better and better. Now, if we take the compassion definition, you know, you look at our society too. Our society says it's compassionate, typically. But, you know, compassion really only lasts for about 3 to 5 days over some issue, because everyone's got so many things going on, and there's so much that confronts us that then we get compassionate about something else. But in the church, you know, what do? We keep on praying for one another, and we maintain sympathy in our hearts and expressions of care and concern for one another. So on this one, when I look at CV First, I have to say that I have never seen a church that is as compassionate as this church. Never. You guys are filled with so much compassion for people that are marginalized, people that are hurting, people that have disabilities of all sorts of types. This church is an amazing church in that particular value. In fact, I consider it one of the best things, lessons I've learned here, is I've learned how to become more compassionate by just simply observing you and the way you talk with each other and the way you deal with people that are hurting. And so thank you so much, CV First, for teaching me how to be compassionate. The next one, we just did sympathy. Brotherly love. These are now family terms, as you notice, it's being used. Brotherly love. It's borrowed from the family realm and directly applied to the Christian church. I mean, we call each other family, right? The CV First family. That's a very common way to refer to your church. It's a new family we've been born into. It's not just a metaphor, but because the Father gave us new birth, it says in the beginning of 1 Peter. So we've been born into a new family. That's the church. And the emphasis here on brotherly love is on the brotherly part, okay? And so we might say this kind of love is maintaining a resolve to keep things resolved. That's how I would define it. Brotherly love is being resolved to keep things resolved, okay, with people. That's how brothers and sisters act toward one another under the best of conditions. Even though they may not get along at times, we hope to act that way, that we maintain our relationship, because the relationship with our brother or sister, naturally speaking, is so important. Well, the same thing then transfers into the church. This is how we should treat one another. We're such a close family. I mean, in fact, there's no parallel really in general society. I mean, people get together and form clubs for all sorts of reasons. You know, maybe they got some economic interest that they have in common, and so they form a club. Or, you know, maybe they're committed to some particular type of an action or an activity that they're a part of, and so they form a group so that they can promote their activities together. Or maybe they're just a social club, and they like to get together and enjoy one another. But even social clubs, they don't come anywhere near close the kind of love that we share as a Christian community, as a family in the church. And so when it comes to this love, I mean, this is the kind of love Jesus said you will be known by. It's this kind of love. It's this brotherly love for one another. And so let us continue at CV First to keep expressing this love toward one another. Fourth is tender-hearted, which means caring and compassionate, relieving others of burdens, even really ultimately just forgiving each other is what it refers to. I mean, these are very strong ideals, being tender-hearted and forgiving one another, bearing with one another, being compassionate, relieving each other of pain. But really living them out makes us very distinct as Christians, because this isn't how people in our society will generally act toward each other. Ephesians 4, 30 and 32 puts tenderhearted in a very interesting context. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And that's how tender-hearted is used often in the New Testament, is in forgiving each other. So finally, a humble mind that can relate to how we hold our ideas, of course, but more so even just our attitude and our outlook of humility. In other words, we don't defend ourselves or our status or our opinions strongly right away. And to us, that's not a sign of weakness. But to people who have no one else to rely upon but themselves and their own ego, you know, they're going to be very filled with pride. You know, our society may not be as proud as the Greco-Roman world was in this day and age, when 1 Peter was written. But, you know, all people are made of the same stuff. And we're all sinful and seek self-preservation. And so, but having a humble mind is something that only, of course, Christ can cultivate in us through His Spirit and His Word. Proverbs 29:23 says, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." So I just want to encourage us at CV First to continue to keep practicing tenderheartedness. We can get better and better at it and keep practicing more of humility. So these five qualities here really describe the new alternative society in the world that God created called the church. And not only do you see it in the broad church all throughout the world today and in any particular day, but you see it in each local congregation that it's expressed. And we're committed to one another, and we have obligations toward one another. They're listed in those five things. And, you know, our relationships and the way we relate to people are going to be very different than the world's ways, okay? And especially now. So, I mean, you see the world's ways. You know, some of you have to put up with it every day at work. You see how the world and its value system deals with relationships and people. Or you watch politics, or you can watch TV any day you want, and it's all just a bunch of ranting about people. That's not how Christians react. That's not how Christians act toward one another. So we see the five things here. We are to be of unity of mind as a church, to be sympathetic or compassionate, to express brotherly love, to be tenderhearted even to the point of forgiving, and to maintain humility, a humble mind. Now, with all this about how we relate internally, verse 9 is about how we relate to the world. Our calling in the world, in verse 9, is simply put, to bless. That's our calling, is to bless the world. In verse 9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So again, it's very common in the world to return evil for evil, to revile people when they revile you. To be vengeful is a sign of strength, although no one would say that, but that's how they act. To top the abuse that you receive, to top the slander, the insults, and to seek to gain advantage over your enemies. But on the contrary, Christians are called not to be vengeful, not to be too strenuously defending themselves. And in doing so, Christians often get called weak and cowardly because they don't stand up for themselves enough. Well, it's a powerful temptation in our life and in relationships and in business and in dealing with governments and all these types of things, to just act like everybody else around us. That's very tempting. And, you know, and sometimes we're going to have to actually apply verse 9, believe it or not, in our churches. Because what happens sometimes is that Christians take that behavior that they experience outside there in the world, and they bring it inside to the Christian community where it does not belong and it has no place. And that behavior needs to be dealt with. So sometimes that has to happen too. So, but given the nature of humanity to exact revenge from each other, there's this expectation to act in this way. People expect you to retaliate when they come at you. But if we bless instead, those people are given reason to pause as they observe your behavior and your words and are confused really often. It's like why you're not acting the way they expect you to act. And situationally, of course, it can be difficult to know the right response because there are so many issues involved and always involved. I mean, sometimes maybe it's better to say the opposite of what somebody said to you or to somebody else, or maybe it's better to correct someone's statement about another person, or maybe it's appropriate to challenge a person on their particular view. So there's a variety of responses, but our confidence is that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us as we rely upon Him. It's not our reason alone. We don't let our reason drive us, and we don't let our passion drive us. That's what the world does. But we have more than reason and passion. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have the Scriptures that guide us in how we behave and how we interact with people. And so this can cause a lot of fun, actually, in the workplace and out in the world, when people do nasty things or say things that are evil, and you just respond with the exact opposite type of a response than they're expecting. It's like a big game, you know, you get to play. And there's no rules. So you don't have to like have a formula for how you reply to people. You rely upon the Holy Spirit to give you the words at the time. And you'll speak, and Christ will give you the answer in the situation. But you see, we have a higher calling in this world, and it goes far beyond just simply enduring abuse and insults, or even breaking the cycle. I mean, sometimes we're called to step out, to call people out on their sin, or to stop unrighteousness that we see going on in places where we work or where we play or whatever we're doing. But we're really called to bless the world and to bless people in the world. And first of all, this involves praying for them, praying that God would favor your enemy. That's where it starts. And it also involves continuing to speak well in public of evil people. It also includes doing good and enacting in kindness toward people who are not kind to you. So this is our calling as Christians in the world. It's doing right by God, because it doesn't really matter what that other person thinks. We are concerned with what God thinks of us and doing right in His eyes. Because if we do this, we're imitating God our Father, we're imitating our Lord Jesus Christ, we are imitating the apostles, as you read their stories in the Gospels and the book of Acts, etc. We are imitating the church throughout its history and how it has responded to persecution, faithfully following the Lord. So immediately, we should be reminded of the Apostle Peter. He just recently talked about this, you know, a few paragraphs earlier. If you look up in chapter 2, verse 23, talking about Jesus Christ, he said, "When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And we're also reminded of Jesus' own teaching. If you go back to Luke chapter 6, he said this. Jesus said, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful then, even as your Father is merciful." And of course, our example in Jesus Himself, epitomized on the crucifixion even, when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that's the Christian community. Our calling together is really to be an alternative society, to bless the world. But there's more than this yet, and that's where this passage continues to go in the next section. So in addition to fulfilling this calling, I mean, this is our calling in the world, and we should be doing it, but of course, as we do it, God's going to actually bless our lives even more than He already has. So there's a wonderful promise that comes to us as we fulfill this. So if you look ahead then in the next section, we see God supporting this blessing lifestyle of His people as they fulfill their calling. It says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So this is a quotation from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16, and it's adapted a little bit for his purposes. But this is the ninth reference in 1 Peter to Psalm 34 already. Nine times he has referred to Psalm 34. Chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 17, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 3, 16, 17, and then now this one. And so, but this is an extensive quotation. The other ones were sort of allusions, a little bit of a quotation. So clearly, Psalm 34 is of great interest to the Apostle Peter for the church and what Christian living is really all about. And many people have actually noted that Isaiah 53, which is a great messianic prophecy about Jesus and His death on the cross for our salvation and His resurrection, formed the basis of Peter's Christology, or his thinking and theology of Jesus. Because if you look back in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, that is the longest exposition and discussion of Isaiah 53 in the New Testament. Okay? It's huge. It's a very big discussion. So some have said, and I think that this is accurate, is that Peter's Christology comes from Isaiah 53, and Peter's Christian ethics come from Psalm 34. See, it all goes back to the Old Testament. It always does. And so that's where you'll find it. It's a wonderful study if you want to do it on your own. I mean, Peter's using Psalm 34 here. It's a time when God delivered David, his anointed one, from the Philistines. And his emphasis here for us, Peter, is to say that God's going to deliver his people from the midst of a pagan, heathen, worldly world. He'll deliver you. And so this psalm then is given as the reason to support our calling and to living it out both internally as a church and externally toward the world. So the people of God are going to be rewarded, the psalm says, not just at the day of Christ, but even in our lives now. Did you see that in there? Whoever desires to love life and see good days. Well, seeing good days is talking about tomorrow. It's talking about next week. It's talking about the next year of your life. If you want to see good days, live the good life, according to God, then this is what you do. It starts off, whoever desires to love life and see good days. Well, who doesn't desire to love life and to see good days? That's the basic desire of all of us, especially as Christians, because we know that by knowing God in Christ, we now know much more about what life is really all about anyway. We figured it out in a sense. And we have this depth of joy in knowing Jesus that the world doesn't have. And ultimately, it's about that, and it's about so much more. It's about enjoying the creation that God has created. It's about enjoying the gifts that he's given to other people. It's about just enjoying people. It's about eternity, of course, eventually. It's about all those things. And so we know that when he's writing here, whoever desires to love life and see good days, we know well enough that he's not talking about living a carefree, trouble-free life. That's what the world hopes they're going to get someday, and no one ever gets it. No one ever gets it. So we know that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the deep enjoyment of life. It's talking about contentment in a life that God has given you, regardless of the circumstances. And that's really what we want out of life anyway as Christians, is we want to be able to live more consistently, like this passage from Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then he will give you a love for life. So the first thing is to watch your speech. Don't speak evil, don't speak deceitfully. Just like with the instructions above, you don't return rudeness with rudeness or insolence or duplicity in kind. You don't do that. And at the same time, with our deeds, you know, we don't let ourselves get defined by what our opponents do toward us. And just like with the instruction above, you know, we don't entertain evil things in our minds and figure out how we're going to do something to somebody, but we replace it with good, and we actually go do the good. And so with this super high calling that we have of blessing the world comes this obligation to not just seek peace, but do you see it? To pursue peace. Just like Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So this means not just being happy when it happens, when peace comes, but running after it because peace tends to want to flee away. So we probably have good stories to tell about the blessings of doing this when you worked really hard to try to get peace in a relationship and you succeeded. And of course, we can all think about circumstances and situations in which, oh, if I had to do that, if I had the opportunity to do that over again, I would do it differently and I would do better now. Well, that's great because you're going to get more opportunities. You don't have to worry about that. You're going to get plenty of opportunities to pursue peace in this world. So be ready. Now, the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things, it says here at the end. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. So, more to the point here, he's watching out for his own people. So you don't need to worry about it. He's watching over your life. He's watching over you as the righteous ones in Christ. He's listening. He's sympathetic to your prayers. He'll answer your requests. He'll bring you good in a timely manner. And, you know, he's going to even avenge his own name when he decides he wants to do it. And when he does, he's going to do it perfectly. And the final verse is really an encouragement and a promise to pray about it all, about such things, because he will make the ultimate distinction between people. We don't have to worry about that. But that even informs us. That blesses us now to know that righteousness will come and God will make a distinction. In fact, this idea of blessing our lives now, this is a great thing. You might want to just go read the book of Proverbs. I just got done reading it in my normal read through the Bible in a year program. But it's just a great illustration of how these principles are at work in this world and how God justifies his name. And he will establish his righteousness. So all of this ethical instruction is really about how to live your life. It's not talking about earning justification before God. It's not talking about how, oh, if I just do all these things and I'm better at it this year than I was last year, that somehow I'm going to get into heaven. No, that's what Jesus died on the cross for, was to die and pay the penalty for our sins and to live the perfect life we could never live and to give us that righteousness when we put our faith in him. And Peter already discussed that. That was like three paragraphs ago, okay? So now he's talking about living out your life under those ethics. And you wonder why, you know, he has to say these kinds of things, and it's because probably just like today, back then, as we are as people, Christians can become careless in living their lives. We can become careless. And we can sometimes fall into thinking that, well, since I'm justified in Christ, you know, that somehow justifies my poor behavior or even my self-righteousness, right? But, I mean, Christ died for the ungodly, it says in the book of Romans, so that then the purpose would be that he could free us from sin. And not just its eternal punishment and pain and shame, but also its power in our lives now, that we would live a new life under the power of the Spirit. So it's also important to note that God will oppose his own people if they decide they're going to be evildoers, too. So you don't get a free pass on this thing. So he'll oppose even his own if they are the doers of evil. I mean, the Bible just testifies all over to that. So remember the beginning of the quotation. To choose to love life and see good days. And as we do, God's going to support you. He's going to support us as we carry out our calling, and he's going to bless us more and more in our lives. So as we conclude here, if the worship team would come on up and get ready, I want you to think about some examples. So what are your stories? So what stories could you tell the world about how blessed you are to be a part of this community? What stories about CV First and this church experience could you tell people that you run into at the grocery store, that you run into in the sports fields, that you run into at work, and how this is just the best place to be, these people, this community that God has created in our midst? What stories could you tell them? So, also, I actually have a lot to say, though, so you can... But sorry, James, but anyway, I called you up too early. So anyway, so stories to tell the world, okay? What about stories to tell the church, like to tell one another? What stories could you tell the church about how you actually got insulted, but you blessed somebody instead, and it actually worked? It changed things, and you didn't curse somebody who cursed you, but you blessed them. You see, to be a blessing is a real challenge. And in order to do it, we actually really have to believe it's our calling in this world. Not just something we should do, but our calling is to bless people. And it goes beyond just blessing people theologically, which, you know, conservative churches tend to think about right away. Well, of course we bless people theologically. We bless them with the truth. We bless them with Scripture. We bless them with the gospel. But it goes beyond that to a whole variety of abundance of blessings that flow out of our lives because we belong to Jesus. So it's something to keep in prayer. I mean, to bless people is a real blessing in our own lives. And so we might each have an area that the Spirit's even bringing to mind now where you could be more of a blessing. Or maybe there's an arena in your life where you could be more of a blessing. Or maybe there's a person or two that you could be more of a blessing to, or a relationship where you just need to trust the Lord some more. and to work more intensely on being a blessing, well, I would encourage you to just ask the Lord to guide you in that. And the reason I suggest it is because it can be so encouraging when you have a practical project to work on in front of God, and just simply ask Him to teach you and show you how to bless some people that you have been not blessing like you should have. And it can be so rewarding and renewing when you see progress in your own life and progress perhaps in the situation that you're working on. So it's my hope and prayer that we at CV First, under the power of the Holy Spirit, would continue the project that 1 Peter puts before us, and that project is to turn the church into a true alternative society. That's the project. Amen.